Now, will you please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that I read a little earlier, 1 Peter chapter 1. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 1014, 1014, 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm preaching this morning particularly from verses 3 to 5. And this is what those verses say. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The Bible is God's word to man, to us human beings. And God has inspired His servants to write this book. And when we read this book, we find in it commands from God. There are things that God would have us do. And He commands us to do these things. And when we read these commands, we must always remember that these are not the commands of some dictator who is standing over us with a stick and ready to beat every time we fall into error of any kind. That is not how the commands of God are given. These are wise, godly, loving instructions from a loving Father who knows what is best for us. God is our Father. He describes Himself as our Father. The Lord Jesus, when He taught His disciples to pray, said to them, when you pray, you say, our Father. Now, those of you who are parents here, you know that when your children were young, you didn't give them instructions because you hated them. You didn't give them instructions because you were a spoilsport. You didn't want them to enjoy life. That's not how we are as parents. We want our children to be happy. We want our children to be joyful. We want our children to enjoy life. And we know that there are things that will spoil their enjoyment of this life. There are things that will hinder the enjoyment that they are to have. And so we would give them instructions. And we say to them, you do not do that. If you do that, it will bring you harm, perhaps permanent harm. Those instructions are loving instructions from a loving parent. Well, these are the commands of God in the Bible. And one of the most frequent commands in the Bible is to give thanks to God. Praise the Lord. When you read the Psalms in particular, it's interesting how frequently in the Psalms this phrase, this command arises, give thanks to the Lord, blessed be the Lord, praise the Lord, or worship the Lord. These commands that are there to give thanks to God. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippians, says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. And writing to the Ephesians, Paul says we are to be filled with the Spirit. And then he says the person who is filled with the Spirit will give thanks to God the Father for all things. There's a lot of talk about what it means to be filled with the Spirit and what are the signs of a person being filled with the Spirit. Well, the Bible tells us what are the signs of being filled with the Spirit. And one of the major signs is that that person's heart is filled with thanksgiving to God, and he or she gives thanks to God for everything, regardless of circumstances, for everything. They give thanks to God because they're filled with the Spirit. So there is this command in the Bible to give thanks to God. Now, God never gives us commands without reasons. God never says, do this and don't ask me why. Just do it. That's not how God works. When God gives us commands, God lovingly explains to us why He wants us to do this. We're not to just be thankful or give thanks to God for no reason at all. We're not to just sing songs that have no meaning, no substance in them, just repetitive words in them. That's not worship. You notice this morning we've been singing hymns that are full of theology, full of teaching, full of meaning. That's Christian worship. The hymns that we sing, they're modeled on the Psalms, and the Psalms are the hymn book of the Bible, and these Psalms are full of substance. So when God says to us we are to give thanks, God gives us reasons. And this passage that we're looking at this morning, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, we have here reasons. You see, the writer begins with these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." He begins that little passage by giving thanks to God, by worshiping God, bringing adoration to God. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then the rest of this passage, the rest of verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, there are reasons why he's doing this. And he's saying to his readers, he's saying, I want you to be a praising people. I want you to be a rejoicing people. And I'm giving you reasons why you must give thanks to God. So this morning I'm going to be unpacking verses 3 to 5 for you. There are three things in these verses. Verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. Three reasons why we must always be giving thanks to God. And the first reason is this. It's found in verse 3. We are to give thanks to God because He has caused us to be born again. He has caused us to be born again. I'm just lifting my points from the phrase in the Bible. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In this church, we use this phrase, born again. We use it because it's in the Bible. It's not some American evangelist who invented this phrase. This phrase is found in the Bible. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Himself uses this phrase. In John chapter 3, perhaps when you have time later, turn to the Gospel of John chapter 3. You will read there a conversation between Jesus and a Jewish teacher. And Jesus says to this Jewish teacher, He says, unless a person is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a person is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You must be born again. Jesus uses that phrase. And here Peter uses that phrase. And Peter says, if you're a Christian, you are to give thanks to God because He has made you born again. What is this? What does this mean, to be born again? Well, the simplest explanation is, it's a heart transplant. If we did have our children's talk this morning, the children's talk was going to be on a heart transplant. And I wish Mike had been here to do it. He had a very interesting talk on how a heart transplant is done. Now, you know the idea of a heart transplant. A person has a problem with their heart. Perhaps they're born with a hole in the heart or some issue with the heart. And the doctor looks at it and the doctor says, we're going to have to do a transplant. And you know, back in the 1960s in South Africa, the first ever heart transplant operation took place, where Christian Barnard, there was this man who had a problem, and Christian Barnard removed his heart and replaced it with another heart. And the person that took the heart and was fine, except, of course, his immunity had to be suppressed and he died of some illness. But these heart transplants take place because there's a problem with the heart. And the Bible says to us as human beings that we are born with a heart problem. Now, this is not a reference to the physical heart, the muscle in the body that pumps blood around the body. The Bible doesn't mean that when it talks about our sinful heart. The Bible means our essential nature, who we really are. Let me use another illustration. If you ever go for a walk on the seafront, and if you're anything like me, if there are people playing bowls, you know, there's a bowling green on the seafront, I always stand and watch. I find it fascinating that these people are playing this game of bowls. Now, you know what happens in a game of bowls? They have a white ball. I don't know the technical terms. I've never played bowls in my life. But I do see this, that they have a white ball and they roll it to the other end of the green. And then the first person steps up and he's got a black ball in his hand. And I assume by looking at the way that they're playing, that that black ball has an inbuilt bias in it. The way that the person made it, the carpenter who made that black ball, has made it in a certain way, so that the moment you put it down and roll it, it doesn't roll in a straight line. I guess that would make the game rather boring. So to make the game interesting, it has an inbuilt bias, and the moment he puts it down and rolls it, it veers off, either to the right or to the left. And so the person knows that when I roll this, it's going to veer off, and so he sends it in a certain direction so that it curves round and comes as near to the white ball as possible. The black ball has an inbuilt bias. The black ball by its very nature is such that it doesn't go in a straight line, but goes off the straight and narrow. That is, in a sense, an illustration of us as human beings. We were born sinners. We were born dead in sins and trespasses. We were born with a liking for sin. We were born rebellious. Many of you here are parents. And like me, you had to teach your children a number of things. You had to teach your children how to eat and how to drink and how to speak and how to walk. But we never had to teach our children how to tell a lie. We never had to teach our children how to be selfish. We never had to teach our children that when they're given a toy, they keep it to themselves and don't play with their brother and sister. And if the brother and sister comes for it, they get into a fight because it's my toy and I want my toy and I want to play with my toy and you're not having it. We never taught them such behavior. But you see, the Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. We are born sinners. We are born rebellious. We are born with this inbuilt bias towards sin. And the Bible says that when a person becomes a Christian, it is God's work. Do you notice how this verse is worded? He gives thanks to God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. You see that? He doesn't say, you, by your clever works, by your duties, by whatever things you did, by doing certain things, you made yourselves born again. He doesn't say that because you can't do that. A person can't walk into a hospital and say, do you have a theater available? I want to do an operation on myself, and then lie down on the theater, take a scalpel, remove his heart, and put in a new heart. A new heart, a transplant has to be done by a surgeon. You can't do it on yourself, obviously. And so in the same way, it can only be God who does this work. And in the Old Testament, we have this language of a heart transplant where the Old Testament says God removes the heart of stone, the heart of sin, and God replaces it with a righteous heart, a heart that is obedient to Him, a heart that is biased towards Him, a heart that is biased towards righteousness. It is a change within us, and it is God who has done that. So you see, a Christian isn't a person who just goes to church. A Christian isn't a person who happens to be religious. A Christian isn't a person who likes singing hymns and so on. A Christian is a person in whom God has done radical spiritual surgery. God, by His Spirit, has changed that person from within. This is why when the Bible speaks about what is a Christian, the Bible says you see a Christian by the life they live. If a person has been changed from within, if there has been a radical change from within them, so that they're no longer sinners and rebellious, but now righteous and holy, you should see it in the way that they live. I'm not saying we become perfect. We don't become perfect, but there certainly is a massive change in life. People go to church because they want to worship God, not because this is their religious duty. And we live godly lives, not because we think this will please God and therefore win heaven, but because we're born again and God's Spirit lives in us. We're new people, and new people live new lives. So the first reason why we must give thanks to God is because God has made us born again. If you're a Christian here this morning, I urge you, meditate much on this. You were at one time dead in sins and trespasses. You were at one time by nature rebellious against God. You were at one time a slave of sin and enslaved in a dungeon of darkness, chained by sin. That was your condition. That verse that we sang, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. That was all of us. But you are no longer in that condition. You're no longer a slave of sin, dead in sins and trespasses, a child of wrath. God has come to you. God's light has shone into your heart. God's Spirit has done a work in your heart. God has removed you out of that dungeon. God has broken the chains of sin. You're no longer a slave of sin. You died to sin. And God has removed you from out of that darkness. And God has brought you into the light. And God has brought you into His house. And God has made you His beloved child. You are born into the family of God. You are born again by the Spirit of God. You are born again because God has mercifully and graciously done a mighty work in you. We have much to give thanks to God for. We forget these things. We take them for granted. But God has done mighty things. So the first reason why we must give thanks to God is that He has caused us to be born again. The second reason why we must give thanks to God is that He has promised us a perfect inheritance. And this is in verse 4. You notice that in verse 3 He talks about being born again. And then in verse 4 He talks about an inheritance. He says, you've been born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. God has made promises to you. Do you know, my friends, one of the most wonderful things about the Bible when you read it is you begin to discover just how gracious, how kind God has been to us. We mustn't be shallow about these things. We mustn't say, oh, I know the blessings God has given me. He's done this for me. He's done that for me. The more we read the Bible and we discover the works of God, the more we're amazed just how much God has done for us. In the Gospel of John, we read that He has had grace upon grace upon us. He has poured out grace upon grace. In other words, God has been gracious to us, and then He has been more gracious to us, and then He's been more gracious to us. There's been grace, more grace, more grace. So God has made us born again. God has brought us out of this dungeon. God has brought us out of darkness into light. God has brought us out of slavery into freedom. God has brought us out of the power of Satan into the power of God and the childhood of God. He's done all that, yes, and that's wonderful. But He's done more than that. He has promised us heaven. He has promised us an eternity that is filled with joy and love. He has promised us a place with Him when we die. And that place is the inheritance that is given to us. Because we are now born into the family of God. You get an inheritance usually through birth. A person whose parents are millionaires, and when they're born to that inheritance. They will inherit some of that fortune because they're born into that family. We are born into the family of God. We've come into that family through the new birth, and there is an inheritance. And that inheritance is heaven. It is a world filled with joy and love. And it begins here. It is not the case that here all we have is hardships and sufferings and then we go to heaven. Heaven begins here. There is joy with God's people here. There is the love of Christ that He shed abroad into our hearts. The love of the Father, we know it. And we know when we get to heaven, it will be greater still. God has promised us a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. A world of love, a world of peace, a world of joy, no sin. Do you know what is the worst thing about sin? It hinders us from loving Christ as we should. That's the worst thing about sin. That's why I hate sin. And we should all hate sin for that one reason. We hate sin for all kinds of reasons. It offends God. But you know, once you're born again, the desire of your heart is to love Christ. It's one thing you want to do. The one desire you have. I want to love Jesus. Because He's the altogether lovely one. He's altogether lovely. There's nothing but loveliness in Him. And the Holy Spirit of God reveals the glory of Christ and the beauty of Christ. And your heart leaps with joy. And you say, He is so lovely, I want to love Him more and more each day. But we still have sin in us. And sin distracts us, and sin hinders us, and sin gets in the way. Paul says, when I want to do good, evil is there with me. And sin does this. But heaven is a place where there is no sin. There is no sorrow, there are no tears, there is no death, there is no sin. Our hearts will be freed and we will love Christ and we will love Him as we should love Him. And the more we love Him, the more our hearts will be filled with joy. Love and joy go together. The more we love, the more joy we have. Do you want joy in your life? Love Jesus. Do you want more joy in your life? Love Him more. Do you want more joy every day? Increasing joy. Love Christ more every day. Increasing in your love for Him. That's the way of joy. To love Jesus. And heaven is a place where we know His love unhindered by sin. And where we can love Him unhindered by sin. It is an inheritance. And He describes it as imperishable. It will never spoil. Things here on earth, well, they deteriorate. But this is imperishable. It is undefiled. Sin will never defile it in any way. Nothing will spoil it. It is unfading. It will never lose its glory. You know how some things are just unfading. They never lose their glory. Well, that's our inheritance. Never lose its glory. Kept in heaven for you. So, if you're ever tempted to be discouraged, ever tempted to complain, well, meditate on this. God has caused you to be born again. And God has promised you a perfect inheritance. Meditate on your inheritance. I've said this before from this pulpit, the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A non-Christian's life is shaped and determined by the past. A Christian's life is shaped and determined by the future. We should always be heavenly minded, always be meditating on our inheritance, and that will cause us to rejoice in our God. And then the third reason why we are to give thanks to God. And the third reason in verse 5, He has promised to keep us for that inheritance. Verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So he says, God has caused you to be born again, and God has given you or promised you an inheritance, and then God will keep you so that you will take up that inheritance and you will not lose it. If you've ever read Victorian novels in particular, And you read about how the son had an inheritance because the father was a millionaire, but the son went bad, he became a drunkard and a womanizer, and so the father said, well, that's it, you lost your inheritance. I'm not leaving a penny to you because you'll just waste all my money. So he loses his inheritance. Can we as Christians lose our inheritance? Can we do things that will make us lose our inheritance? No, because we are kept. Do you notice verse 5? We are kept by God's power. So God has kept our inheritance and God is keeping us. What is a Christian? A Christian is a person in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. A Christian is a person in whom the Holy Spirit is at work. A Christian is a person whom the Holy Spirit is transforming daily into the image of Christ. He has a place prepared in heaven for us, and He is preparing us to take up that place in heaven. That is the Christian faith. He has prepared a place for us, and He is preparing us to take up that place. If you're a Christian here this morning, you are in God's hands. You're in Christ's hands. And no one will ever snatch you out of God's hands and Christ's hands. You've been kept by God. God is guaranteed you will enter heaven. I'm not giving you a license to sin. I'm not giving you a license to live a careless life. I am giving you reasons to praise God and live a godly life because God has promised to keep you. He will keep you. You may be the weakest person here. Your faith may be as weak as, I don't know, a piece of straw. And you think it'll break any minute because I feel so weak in my faith. Can I say this to you? I felt like that at times. There are times, particularly in the last few years, I've just felt my faith to be so weak, my love for Christ to be so weak, my walk with Christ to be so unstable. And I've gone back to the Scriptures. Particularly those dark, dark times, you go back to the Scriptures and you read about how it is God who keeps you. It's not that you have taken hold of His hand and your eternal security depends on your grip. That's not the case. It is He who has taken hold of your hand and your eternal security depends on His hold on you. And His hold on you will never be loosed by anything because He is God. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been born again by the Spirit of God. You have a perfect inheritance promised you. And you are being kept and you will be kept and you will take up that perfect inheritance. Reasons to give thanks to God.